First chapter and reading through to the 43rd chapter. We read part of that in our unison reading this morning, and we're simply going to expand it. It's rather not a complicated story, but Mark uses suspense in his gospel in a number of ways. And one of the ways he uses it is by tying two stories together. One about Jairus' daughter who dies, and one about this woman who has an issue of blood for 12 years. She's has a hemorrhage of blood. And he ties those two stories together, I think, to show us worst-case scenarios, because the New Testament is always showing us people who really have terrible, terrible issues, or people's families who have terrible, terrible issues, and what Jesus can do about these things. The Jairus, who is the president of a synagogue, probably in Galilee, that was a respected position, a well-paid position. He was elected to that post, and he made sure that everything was well in the synagogue, that the scripture was read, that the cantor was there, whatever. So he had a very, very high station. The woman, as we shall see in the sermon, comes from a rather low station, and not simply because in a patriarchal society, 2,000 years ago, women were classed as second-class citizens at the very least. If you were a woman in Jesus' day, you couldn't serve on a jury because it was thought that your testimony was untruthful, that ipso facto women lied or had a tendency to lie. So at least initially we see that this woman has a one strike against her, but as I delve into this text and into my sermon, we'll see that she has many, many strikes against her. So we see Jairus, who has everything going for him, and this woman, who we will find has nothing going for her, nevertheless find themselves in still this boat of illness and moribund and death. So with God's help, let me unclose, or disclose rather, the scriptures to you. I think I'm still kind of a little puttied in the mind because of our Stonehouse days yesterday. I did more talking than I do on Sunday morning. All to the same effect, by the way, too. Some of them sat on the couch and they just fell asleep. It was amazing. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, the president named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed upon Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. Can we relate to that? And had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask us, 'Who touched me?' We're not prophets. We're not seers." Those old cranky disciples. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at Jesus' feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not allow anyone to follow him except Peter, James, and John, those special three. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Let me add and annotate that it could be genuine grief, certainly, but also if you had money, you could hire mourners to grieve along with you. And that was considered a profession. And so Jesus went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at Jesus. But he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," and that is Aramaic, the language Jesus spoke in the street, which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were completely astonished and amazed. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give the little girl something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I heard this tale about a Dr. Geezer who had retired from his medical practice, and he thought that he'd get back in it after 10 years of being out. And it was thought by Dr. Young, who had a practice nearby him, that Dr. Geezer was no longer able to help anyone. And Dr. Geezer advertised, and Dr. Geezer said, "You know, if you come to me and give me $500, I will heal you of whatever ailments you have. And if I can't, I'll give you $1,000. So Dr. Young says to himself, "Easy money for me." So he decides to fake a few illnesses. He goes in and he says to Dr. Geezer, "You know, I've lost all my taste. Can you help me?" And Dr. Geezer says, "Nurse, get bottle 5. So the nurse gets bottle 5, put 3 drops on Dr. Young's tongue, which is done. And Dr. Young pulls back and says, "That's gasoline." And Dr. Geezer says, "Well, look, you've been cured. You have your taste buds back. That's wonderful. $500, please." So Dr. Young is really upset by this. So he comes back a few weeks later and he says, "Dr. Geezer, I've lost my memory. I can't remember a blessed thing. Can you help me?" And Dr. Geezer said, "Nurse, get bottle 5 and bring that here." And he says, "Bottle 5, that was gasoline." Dr. Geezer says, "$500, please. Your memory has been regained." And finally, Dr. Young says, "You know, I'm going to get him this time. I've lost my eyesight. I've nearly lost all. I can't see a blessed thing. It's good that I could get through your front door, Dr. Geezer. Can you help me?" And Dr. Geezer says, I don't think I can cure that. No, I think it's too advanced. Here's your money." So he gives him the bill, and Dr. Young looks at it, and he says, "It's only $10. And Dr. Geezer says, "It looks like you've gotten your sight back." So just because you're young does not mean that you can outsmart an old geezer. You know, I tell that joke, and I think behind it is a positive attitude. And when Jairus and the woman with the hemorrhage come to Jesus, they had a positive attitude. They knew that Jesus could heal them in one way or another. They knew that Jesus was in charge of life and in charge of death, and they need not worry because Jesus was in control of everything. And they came without a doubt. The book of James tells us that if we have doubt, we're like a storm-tossed ship in the sea. And they came believing that Jesus could do for them what they needed most of all. And Jesus does this. And when we look at that kind of faith, that kind of positive faith and that positive attitude, we realize what is missing that we often partake of. And that is a doubt which expresses itself perhaps in a why me attitude. attitude. Why did this have to happen to my daughter? Why did this have to happen to my son? Why did this have to happen to me? Give me an answer, God. And God doesn't give Job an answer, why? And God probably won't give us an answer, why? And in John chapter 9, when we see a man blind from birth, a disciple said, okay, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this guy is blind? And Jesus says, don't ask those silly why questions. The answer is so that the glory of God may be manifest in my healing of him. So stop asking the why questions. And often, you know, when we speculate about why we're ill or why someone we love is ill, that moves us towards inertia and inactivity, because it's only when we have that positive sense that we can get out of our chairs and move toward healing. And also, when we began to ask, why me, sometimes we overlook the blessings we have. Recently, I was told by a friend how he was complaining to one of his friends about the fact that he had the flu this year, and he was angry at God because he was out of commission for weeks. There was a flu and then something else happened, and he was just angry at God. And he was kind of ranting to his friend about how angry he was because he wasn't healed as soon as he thought God could heal him. And he remembered after this rant that he was talking to a friend who had cancer. He was ranting about the flu. Why me? Why me? And he overlooked his friend who had been diagnosed with cancer. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that a why me attitude, a negative attitude toward healing, can leave us thinking so closely about ourselves that we forget our neighbor in need? And that's not what Jesus Christ wants us to do. Healing is an action word. Well, let's not talk only about Jesus' healing of us or our loved ones. But let's also talk about this scripture in the light of this woman who had a tremendous faith not only in Jesus, but in herself. You see, it's important for us not simply to have faith in Jesus, but to have faith in what Jesus has given us, and to have faith that we are worthy and worthwhile in Jesus' sight, no matter the obstacles and problems we face. That we are worthy and worthwhile in Jesus' sight, no matter whatever the obstacles face. I told you about this woman with a hemorrhage that, you know, she was a second-class citizen because she was a woman. But she was also a second-class citizen because she had an illness, a hemorrhage, a blood illness, which prevented her from worshiping in the temple or worshiping in a synagogue. In other words, she was considered an outcast. And by touching Jesus, she contaminated Jesus too. In other words, if you had a blood issue, and you touch someone, even though blood was not on your hands when you touched him, ipso facto, according to Levitical law, the person you touched was unclean and unfit for temple worship. So she contaminated Jesus as if Jesus cared. And the other problem, of course, was the duration of the illness, and that she had to work her way through to the crowd without a man to protect her and run interference for her. When I imagine this woman, I think of a woman who's married at one time, and the preacher, well, says, okay, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And I can see her husband saying, okay, well, not for worse, not health, but not sickness, no. And I have a feeling she was abandoned by her husband. and that was another strike against her. She had to go out into the world by herself, and yet her attitude was so positive, she had so much confidence in who she was, that nothing could keep her from Jesus, and nothing could keep her from experience her sense that she was worthy, and of honor, and that she was Christ's special child, and that Christ was going to do something wonderful for her. And Christ indeed did. How many times do we disqualify ourselves? We say, you know, with all of these things against us, I guess God doesn't love me. Why even bother going to him for healing? With all of these things against me, I guess I might as well elevate inferiority, because that's who I am. I am the incarnation of an inferior soul. Let's be like this woman who could see all the strikes against her and yet kind of push them aside and go toward Jesus, go toward healing, and go toward her hope. That's what Christ calls us to be, and that's what Jesus Christ calls us to do. And the final thing I'd like to say is, isn't it wonderful when a stranger appears to us and asks us to heal them? Have you had that happen to you? Okay. How about a friend who comes to you and asks for healing? Maybe not physical healing, but emotional healing or spiritual healing. Or to give you a right and positive attitude that Jesus Christ wants you to have. Have you ever had a friend do that? Or even a loved one? Anyone who's come to you. And how do you feel about that? Yeah, you should feel wonderful, because that person was directed to you by who?
The Lord.
The Lord. Because the Lord knew that you had the gifts it took to help this person out of his or her calamity or stress or struggle or illness. That the Lord Jesus Christ knew that you could do something positive in this person's life. And the adverse side to this, too, is something we always have to remember. It's not a sin to ask for help. And sometimes as Christians we think it is. Sometimes as Christians we think, well, if I'm struggling and suffering, maybe my faith is not strong enough. Sometimes that's the case, but often Jesus says to us, your faith is fine, but you can't manage life on your own. At least not in this point in your life. You have to get help from someone else. I'm going to give you someone to help you. Make sure you take advantage of that someone. You know, the blessing in our lives is that we're not fully formed. The blessing in our lives is that in order to mix and match with other people, we need to present our problems to them, knowing that Jesus Christ has given us friends and maybe even strangers who can help us on our journey through life. So let us ask for help, knowing that whoever shows up is brought to us by the living Savior who wants to make us whole. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.